Well, friends, turn in your Bibles, please, to the last paragraph of Luke chapter 12. Keep a little marker in it. Keep it open before you. Keep your finger in it. We'll read verse 54 through 59 after this brief introduction, because this is about the tragedy of wasted opportunity. Now, we all know what it is to miss an opportunity. We all know what it is to waste a privilege. Sometimes it's minimally damaging. Sometimes it sends your life in a totally different direction in which you can never recover. Wasted opportunity is not unfamiliar to us, and you could draw from all kinds of experiences and all kinds of lives illustrations of wasted opportunity. One life, one name that certainly springs to mind when we think about wasted opportunity is the name of Judas Iscariot. There were only 12 people in the history of the world given the privilege of spending 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day and every night, Judas was among them. He was one of those disciples. The intimacy with which he was associated with the creator of the universe in human form belonged only to that little group. My friends, that has to be the greatest opportunity that any human being ever experienced. And consequently, his rejection of Christ stands as the greatest illustration of wasting your opportunity. There he was, with the Son of God every day for 3 years, knowing him intimately, seeing his character at the closest level, hearing his truth, listening to his wisdom, watching what he did, seeing his reaction when his enemies were threatening him, experiencing Christ's compassion, seeing the demonstration of his divine power, experiencing the supernatural force of his life. And in the end, Judas decided Jesus wasn't worth following and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. It's just unthinkable, friends. It's unthinkable, unimaginable that a man could waste that kind of opportunity and end up tragically tormented forever. For those of you that were here last week, remember we were talking about degrees of punishment, how hell is indeed a place of collective punishment, and yet I said everyone's hell is their own hell. Imagine the torment of a person like Judas, remembering his wasted opportunity, and the many lashes that we referred to from Jesus' parable. The many lashes we talked about. Who's doing the lashing? Who's doing the flogging? Who's doing the tormenting? The worm of conscience, burrowing deeper, deeper, deeper into the mind for eternity, convicting of wasted opportunity. But Judas is no solitary figure in history, is he? He is solitary in one sense, and the whole world understands the despicable character of Judas. Have you ever met a person named Judas? The name's forbidden, isn't it? That's how despicable the man is. But he's not a solitary figure. There were many Judases in Jesus' day, not in degree, but certainly in kind. There were many who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ after being exposed to his teaching, after seeing him, after hearing him, after being near him, after watching the divine power of his life. The whole generation of Jews living in the land of Israel, those living on the fringes of Israel where Jesus went, all of them, friends, all of them experienced ample evidence of Christ's character and nature. They, of all generations, were the most privileged in all human history. This was the only period of time in which God walked on the earth. And for 3 years during the course of his ministry, he manifested that God was present in the flesh. The most privileged generation turns out to be a Judas generation who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They had ample exposure to the reality of who he was. And friends, aren't there plenty of people like that today? There are still Judases today. In fact, most people in the world who are exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ reject him. They are Judases. Maybe not in degree do they waste an opportunity to the level that Judas did. But as I say, certainly in kind, they reject the way Judas did. People who, in spite of the testimony of Scripture, in spite of the evidence of the Bible, the unmistakable clarity with which Jesus reveals himself, and the record which is an authoritative and tested and proven true record, affirms who he is, yet they still reject him. And all those who were exposed to him when he was on earth, all those who were exposed to him through the testimony of Scripture, who waste the opportunity and that privilege by rejecting him, they are all in the category of Judases. Our Lord, in the text before us this evening, addresses the issue of wasted opportunity. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in verse 54 through 59. Then he, that is Jesus, also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather.' And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." So reads God's word. Two illustrations, two parables that our Lord uses. They are intended to illustrate a very important spiritual truth. The first one is about the weather. The second one about settling your case before you go to court. These are words of warning. Warning from this point on in Luke's gospel becomes the tone of Jesus Christ's ministry. These are just the remaining months before his death. And so he sets out to warn, but not just warn. It's a warning that indicates that the die is cast, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger as the months go on. The nation has made itself the all-time illustration of wasted opportunity. It's not just Judas. It's a whole nation of Judases. And the consequences are monumental and forever. Here are two illustrations, our Lord says. You failed to discern two things. You failed to discern the time, and you failed to discern the threat. The Jews prided themselves on their discernment. They prided themselves on their spiritual insight. But they failed with damning, deadly and eternal results to discern the time and the threat. Now let's set the context as the opening words of verse 50 do. Then he also said to the multitudes, this is a change. This is a long discourse, and it runs all the way to verse 9 of chapter 13. Remember, it started in chapter 12, verse 1, when an innumerable number of people had gathered. But really, when you think about it, it started back in chapter 11, verse 37, didn't it? When the Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then that lawyer comes in chapter 11, verse 45, and says, you're indicting all of us. And Jesus certainly does indict the lawyers. He's standing on toes, and hackles are raised. And the multitude gathers, as we're told in chapter 12, verse 1. But we're also told that Jesus, as the multitudes are gathered, we're told that he speaks to the disciples. Also in verse 22, we find that he said to the disciples. But here in verse 54, he opens up the discourse to the crowd, and it becomes a warning directed at them in their unbelief. And from here to the end of the discourse, it's all the same tone, indictment and judgment that's about to fall. Illustration number one shows that they failed to discern the time. Verse 54. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. So it is. Now, it's just a simple, unsophisticated way to tell the weather. We do it all the time, don't we? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Our Lord's point is this. Look, with just minimal evidence, you make confident conclusions. You don't require a whole lot of information. You don't need weather satellites. You don't need a weather app on your phone. You look over there, you see a dark cloud, and you say it's going to rain. In other words, with only minimal amount of actual evidence, you can draw a firm conclusion. That is, in fact, accurate. Same principle in verse 55. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. And there is. Then he applies it. Verse 56. Hypocrites. Now, let me stop you there for a second. What's the connection between hypocrites and the weather? What does telling the weather have to do with hypocrisy? Well, first of all, this was our Lord's favorite term to describe the people of Israel. He called them hypocrites more than he called them anything else. And not only the leaders, but also the people as well. They were hypocrites. Hypocrites because of their false religion. To be a hypocrite means to lie about what you really are. It means to deceive somebody about the truth. And they were hypocrites because their piety was phony. Their spirituality was false. Their allegiance to God, an absolute sham. Their holiness was superficial. Their religion was external. And their hearts were wicked and evil. Their whole religious system was hypocrisy. It was all phony. As is all false religion, all of it. Because false religion, friends, can't change the heart. Is that what Jesus meant? In which case, you have to ask the question, why, after telling two weather stories, would he just make a blanket statement on hypocrisy unless he had something specific in mind? Well, he does have something specific in mind. And he says what it is in verse 56. He says, here's your hypocrisy. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? Their hypocrisy, friends, was simply this. You see a cloud and you conclude rain. You feel wind and you conclude heat. Minimal evidence. And you draw a confident and accurate conclusion. Yet with all the evidence I have shown you, that I am God in the flesh, that I am your Redeemer, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Savior of the world. You reject me. You hypocrites. Their hypocrisy was in pretending not to have enough evidence. They were saying to Jesus, show us a sign. Prove who you are. We would really love to believe, but we don't have the evidence. And Jesus is saying, look at the signs. Look at the evidence. You don't think through the test, and you don't discern the evidence, massive evidence that is being presented to you. For example, the testimony of the angels to Zechariah and Elizabeth about the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. The angelic announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. The fact that he was going to be born of a virgin. Look at the monumental prophecies of Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah, who were studying on Wednesday evenings, the priest who foretold that the Christ was coming to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins to people through the tender mercies of God, and that he would bring salvation, light into sinful darkness, and life to those in the shadow of death, and peace to those alienated and the troubled. Jesus can say to them, look at the testimony of the angels to the shepherds, that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and the angels sang glory to God in the heavens. There's evidence there. People witnessed it. The shepherds witnessed it. And they went and they gave testimony to others what they heard and what they seen concerning the Christ child. There's the testimony of Simeon and Anna in the temple. When Jesus came to the temple to be dedicated, brought to the temple by his parents, and they were convinced that this indeed was the Messiah who had come for the consolation or the comfort of Israel and the salvation of the Gentiles. And then John the Baptist preached and pointed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends in upon him and rests upon him, and then drives him into the wilderness where Satan tries to conquer him in temptation. But then filled with the Holy Spirit, after those temptations, he is commences his ministry, and he teaches to find truth, and he heals the sick, he casts out demons, he controls nature, he raises the dead. And so I could go on, friends. The evidence is unmistakable. From the Annunciation to Zacharias and Elizabeth, through the very works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence is massive. From one end of Israel to the other, wherever he had gone, there is no way to escape it. He's saying, you know how to draw conclusions from evidence. You do it every day. You do it in something as simple as the weather. You know how to look at something and say, this will lead to that. And he says, you know what I have revealed to you. This is true. It's undeniable. It's supernatural. Why don't you discern? Secondly, Jesus gives a little illustration or analogy to show that they failed to discern the threat. Jesus tells a story about a man who had done something wrong and was going to be hurled into court. He says in verse 57, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? Or we could paraphrase it like this. Why don't you look at your own life and discern the aspect of righteousness? Why don't you look at yourself and your sin? What he's saying is, you know, you are in eternal danger. Back in chapter, back in the beginning of the chapter, verses 2 through to 5, Jesus is telling them to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed. You know everything you've done. God knows about it. He says, nothing hidden that won't be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, he says, yes, I say, fear him. And he's basically picking up here in this, these concluding verses of this chapter, he's picking up on that theme. He's saying, look, do you understand the threat? Why don't you, literally in the Greek, why don't you yourselves take a look at the matter of what's right and consequently what's wrong? And why don't you discern what's wrong with your heart? It's astonishing how many people live on the edge of hell because of their sin. And they never deal with it. They never deal with the reality of sin in their life. They say, well, I think if there is a judgment and I end up before God in judgment, you know, I think I've done enough good things in my life to outweigh the bad. Friends, you don't want to get to the throne of God in that condition with that assumption. Don't figure out that it'll all work out when you arrive there. Look what he says in verse 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. He says you don't ever want to get to the judge if you haven't been forgiven. Your guilt will be exposed, and you're going to be thrown into prison. Verse 59 says you'll stay there until you've paid every last mite. How are you going to pay what you owe? Now, the implication is you're there forever. So there's only one point to make here. It's not complicated. He says, if you've got any sense, if you have any sense, settle the issue of your sin before judgment. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Can't you think it through? You better discern the time, gospel opportunity. You better discern the threat. You don't want to arrive at the judgment without your sins forgiven. You don't want to get to court and say, well, I'll speak in my own defense. You won't be able to. The record will speak for itself. Your guilt will be revealed. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You don't want to get to the judgment without your sins covered. Settle before you arrive. Settle before you arrive. Why can't you discern the time? Gospel opportunity. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Salvation is offered. Why can't you discern the threat? You don't want to ever show up in heaven and say, well, God, here I am. You know, let's talk about all the good stuff that I've done. It'll certainly outweigh my bad. If you're there in that state, you're done for. So settle with God. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for your sin. And the justice of the court and the judge himself is satisfied. God, listen, God is willing to be reconciled. He is a reconciling God. 2 Corinthians 5 says about God that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He has provided reconciliation. God wants to settle out of court. And the way to settle out of court is to make peace with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, whom God made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see what I'm saying, friends? Grace is available. Forgiveness is available. Freedom for sin is available. Freedom from punishment, the hope of eternal life, escape from judgment, it's available in Christ. And God is saying, please settle with me before we come to court. Because if you don't, you will be cast into hell. And you'll be there until you pay the last mite. And you'll never be able to pay it. So settle your account. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, how can you waste such an opportunity? You didn't discern the time. You didn't discern the threat. What a tragedy. And what a tragedy if you're not saved and you walk out of this meeting tonight and you haven't settled your account with God. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now is the acceptable time. Not in an hour's time. Not tomorrow morning. Not next week. Not on your deathbed. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, if you're here without Christ, don't miss it. Embrace the Savior. Settle out of court. Have your sins forgiven. Amen.